as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, I want to talk about that passage there, those four verses, for just a few minutes, and give you about six things about it. But I need to make a couple of comments before we actually get started on the verses. This parable, this little story, deals with the kingdom of God. Now, you can pick up almost any commentary in the world, Matthew, Henry, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, Cook, and anybody you want to, and they will make the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven synonymous terms. And they use them interchangeably, and they'll read a verse in one book that says kingdom of God, read a verse in another book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that says kingdom of heaven, and they just mix them all together and teach that they are, in fact, the same thing, when nothing in the world could be further from the truth. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are never, not ever, the same. Well, they'll go through and pick out some of the verses, and they'll say, well, now see, it uses exactly the same words here, but it says kingdom of God. And down here it uses the same words, but it says kingdom of heaven. They're the same thing. No, they're not. I could look at a chair and an end table and point out that all four have, or both of them have, four legs. And they are very similar in a number of ways. But they are not the same thing. Similarity never means that they're the same. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is within. You are put into the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God, because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Got that? The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom. You can feel it. You can touch it. You can see it. It has dimensions, height, width, depth. It has a geographical location in the universe. It has buildings and roads and streets. That is, it's a literal, visible, physical kingdom. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When Christ rules and reigns on the earth, the kingdom of heaven will be where? It will be here. Thy kingdom come on earth. It is coming. And it will be the same kingdom that now exists in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there are some similarities between the spiritual kingdom and the physical kingdom. And so there are some places where they look the same, but they are not the same. They are never the same. And if you ever make them the same, you will make the biggest mess out of your Bible you can possibly imagine. If it says kingdom of God, you think spirit. If it says kingdom of heaven, you think physical. Got that? Now, if you don't make those distinctions, you never will be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So how do you know for sure they're different? It's simple. They're spelled different. Amen. Things that are the same are equal to each other, and things that are equal to each other are the same. And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God aren't the same, and they're not equal. You better make a distinction between them, or you never will get your Bible right, and you'll have yourself living under Jewish traditions and keeping commandments that don't apply to you. You know why? Every Southern Baptist in the world, you ever hear them pray? They all pray the same. You know, they're like Church of Christ guys, little, sound just like little puppets. And I'm not being ugly. I love them to death. I love them. You know, I got a lot of Southern Baptist friends. But you ever hear them pray, Lord, bless this offering, or bless this meeting, or bless this service, or bless whatever it is, to the upbuilding or the ongoing of thy kingdom. You couldn't build up the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven if you wanted to. It ain't here yet. Amen. They're just nutty as a fruitcake. They're sweet. God loves them, and they're saved, and I'm not being ugly about them. They're just nuts, that's all. I mean, just cuckoo, cuckoo. Now, this parable, this story deals with what? Kingdom of God. So this is a spiritual thing. Have you ever noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ was always using physical things to illustrate spiritual things? Well, most people have a hard time grasping the abstract or the metaphysical, the spiritual. It's hard for us to get a handle on it because you can't see it, taste it, feel it, touch it, see? We're trapped in this body and we like stuff we can see and feel. So the Lord always saying, now the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Anytime the Bible says like or as, God's trying to teach you a lesson. And He's going to take a physical thing, a real thing, to teach you a spiritual truth. Amen. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man that went on a long journey. Well, now, is the kingdom of heaven a long journey? No, it's not. It's a kingdom with buildings and roads and people in it. But it's like a man that went on a long journey in certain respects. And so he draws a parallel. He's always taking physical things to teach spiritual truths. Because there's a lot of similarity between our world and the next world. Between the material world and the spiritual world. So, there are two kingdoms. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. A spiritual and a physical. And never shall the twain meet. Amen. Now, having said all that, let's look at the passage for a minute. Because this thing deals with planting seed and growing a crop. Yet it's talking about increasing the kingdom of God. Bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the thing. All right, verse 26, he said, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if. See? As if. Anytime you see like or as, you know God's trying to show you a spiritual truth through a physical thing. So, he's going to talk about planting and reaping. A crop, corn, in particular. But the thing you're to learn from that is that you're to plant the Word of God, verse 15, and that if the Word is planted, it will grow and mature and bring forth a crop, and you can harvest it at the last. That's what you're supposed to learn spiritually from this physical illustration. Now, when you plant a seed, farming is a mystery to me. I understand electricity. I can make electricity work. I know how to hook wires up. Give me some relays and some switches and some juice. I can make it do anything. But I don't understand farming. I, for the life of me, don't know how you can take an old, dry, hard piece of corn and throw it in some old, dry, hard, red dirt and give it a few weeks, and a little corn sticks its head up out of the ground. For the life of me, I can't figure out how something as tender and delicate as a bean sprout can push that red, hard clay, crack it, and push a chunk of it this big out of the way so it can stick its head up in the air. And I could take that bean sprout between my fingers and crush it like that. And that ground is hard and dry, yet that little bean sprout can push its way right up through there. That just mystifies me. How does it do that? Where does it get the strength for that? How in the world does that work, man? Is that not the coolest thing in the world? And then you put that little bitty seed in there, and then you ever watch a stalk of corn? Man, they get this big. They're that big around. And they'll have 3 years of corn on it. And each one of them corn cobs will have 120, 130 kernels on each one of them from one kernel of corn. Now, whoever designed that was pretty smart. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't think that accidentally happened to you. I think somebody figured that thing out. I think there's a blueprint for it someplace. If you got back in the archives of heaven, went in back one of them back rooms there, you could probably find the formula and the math and the physics how to do that. God will probably show that to us one of these days when we get there. Somebody say amen. Now, so I don't understand a lot about farming. I don't understand a lot about plants and how they grow and how they're nourished and all that. But I got enough sense to know that they do. I can see them. Amen. I mean, I see them go out there and till the ground and turn it over and put the fertilizer and junk in it and come back and harrow it and all that stuff and come back with that machine and plant all that corn. And it rains on it. And in a few weeks, you go out there and here's this little corn sticking up everywhere. And in a few more weeks, they're this high. And give it a couple more weeks and here's that corn with a tassel hanging out the end. Now, I don't know how all that happens, but I know it does. Amen? And I may not know all there is between the spiritual world and the physical world, but I know there's a lot between the two that are very similar. Now, let's look in verse 26. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. All right, the first step in the whole process, before anything's going to grow, it is absolutely imperative that you put the seed in the ground. Now, you can put the seed in the sack and put the sack on the ground, and it won't grow. Amen? You can put the seed in the planter and put the planter in the field and let it sit there, and nothing will grow. I'm here to tell you that you can let it sit there, let that thing rust away, and the corn rots where it's at, and you'll never reap a crop if you don't get that corn in the ground. Amen. You can have a handful of corn, a bushel basket full of corn, or a truck full of corn, and it won't make any difference how much corn you got. You are never going to have one kernel more. You plant one and let it grow. Somebody say amen. Now in verse 15 in this passage, the corn that we're to plant is the Word of God. When you plant that kernel of corn, you got to scatter that thing. And you got to do that with the Word of God. You know what Christians do? We get all excited about learning the Bible. Said that tongue-in-cheek. Most of the Christians I know aren't excited about learning anything about the Bible. They just carry that thing back and forth to church. They're going to wear it out toting it. Well, they're not going to spend a lot of time reading it and studying it. But for the ones that do, studying the Bible is a great exercise. It is stimulating to the mind and to the intellect. And it gives great reward. When you read that book and study it and God opens it to you and you see the truths in that book, it's exciting. I've been studying that book 30 years and it's the most exciting thing I ever picked up in my life. I've been looking at it for 30 years and reading it and studying it and reading commentaries about it. I've worn out seven or eight, I mean literally worn them out, holes through the pages. Wore them slam out. And every time I read it, I see something I never saw before. I was telling my wife, I was preparing a series on Sunday. There's six messages about a man that has two sons, And of course, the man in every case is the natural man, and one son's the carnal nature, one son is, the other son is the spiritual nature, and we're dealing with the conflicts with those. And there are six men in the Bible like that. So I was working on Sunday's message. That's, matter of fact, that's why I couldn't preach this Sunday, because I had 30 minutes to kill up here, and I got to working on next Sunday's message this past Sunday morning, right before preaching time. And I couldn't get my mind back on the sermon I was supposed to be preaching. I was thinking about next Sunday. I felt really bad about it. I shouldn't have done it, but I had 30 minutes. I didn't want to waste. Anyway, what was I talking about? Anybody remember? I was telling my wife about it, because I was excited about it, because I saw something that I never saw before. And so I asked her all these hypothetical questions. I set her up, you know, and she knows she gets set up. I've been doing this for a long time. She knows the drill. And so I set her up, and I said, "Now, how does that work?" She said, "I don't know. Tell me." I said, "Well, I'm glad you asked." And so, so I had a good time. The Bible is exciting. It is not a dull book. If you ever get into it, I mean, it just thrills your heart. But you know what folks want to do? They want to learn it. They want to know all the stuff in it. They like all the deep stuff and the technical stuff and the prophetic stuff. And they like to be able to sit around with all the great intellects, you know, and rehearse it with each other about how much they know about the Bible. What did you ever think about this? Did you ever see this? You know, God showed me one day. And have you ever studied so-and-so? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I have. Have you? How many of y'all know where them golden bodies are? How many of you know you get a body made out of gold when you get home to glory? Oh, well, imagine that. Huh. There's some exciting stuff in there. What the temperature is in heaven anyway? Could you prove it with the Bible? It's all in there. It's in the book. But you got to study it to get it. Well, we like to learn all that stuff, don't we? All that independent Baptist stuff, all that premillennial, pre-tribulation, rapture stuff. We get all that word in us. You know what we don't do? We don't scatter it. We're like the Dead Sea. We just take it in and take it in and take it in and take it in and get puffed up, knowledge puffed up. And we just walk around. How them other ignorant Christians, if they knew what I know. Yeah, they'd be as big a toad as you are. Christians like to learn. They like to hear. They're like the Athenians, you know. They just live to tell or hear some new thing. That's fine to learn all that stuff, but once you learn it, spread it around. Plant the seed. Scatter it on the ground. Plant a crop. You're never going to harvest if you don't plant. It's great to learn, but we must learn to do. Most of us just want to sit around the house and read our Bibles and our commentaries and come to church and sit on the pews and be holy and, you know. We learn, but very few Christians learn to do anything with what they learn. They work a job, they take care of their family, they attend church. Then they go back and work their job and take care of their families and attend church next week. But they're not in the planting business. And they wonder why the churches aren't full and why we don't have people getting saved and why we don't have visitors. Because you're not spreading the word. You're not planting the seed. It's okay to feed yourself. Feed yourself first. Go ahead, study the Bible. Learn all you can. Know as much about it as you can know. But don't get selfish. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Spread it around. Look at verse 27. and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. Now, there's a couple things about verse 27. This guy casts the seed on the ground, then he gets up night and day looking to see what's going on, to see if it's growing. You know what this fellow's got? It's not in the text, but it's obviously there. He has faith. He is expecting to see them little green sprouts poke up through the ground. That's what a farmer does. There's no such thing as a farmer without faith. That guy digs a little hole in the ground, puts a little piece of corn in it, covers it up, pours a little water on it, and goes away. Comes back the next day to see if it's sticking up. And there's nothing there. And so a couple of days later, he comes back and he looks again. And he does that day after day after day, expecting, that's faith. He's expecting to see the ground pushed out of the way and a couple of little blades sticking up through the ground. When we plant the seed, we have to have faith that it's going to grow. That God's going to honor it. Amen? And when you get out of your soul winning and you've learned your Bible and you know the Romans road and you know how to do it out of Isaiah 9 and all that, you know, you got to have some faith that God is going to give an increase, that it's going to grow. If you plant it, God will bless it. You got to go expecting. You got to come day after day. Looking and looking and looking. Look at the verse 27. It says, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. That farmer don't know how, what makes that thing come up. He just knows if he puts it down there and fertilizes it and waters it and waits, it'll come up. And so he plants it and then he waits. He's just got to trust God for it. Amen. You know what you can't do? You can't make it happen. You can't make people get saved. You can't make them listen. You can't make their heart tender. All you can do is scatter the seed, plant the word, and then wait for God to give the increase. I know preachers that think they're going to go down and straighten their church out. I know a fella that took a church from another man. And they had some problems. And he was going to go down and straighten them folks out. He didn't. What they did was run him off. If God don't straighten them out, there ain't no straightening them out. Amen? And if you plant the seed, you can't make them listen. You can't make them hear. You can't make them repent. You can't make them get right. You can't make them believe. All you can do is be faithful to plant the word and then trust God to do something with it. The work that's done with the word that's planted in the heart of the unbeliever is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that ain't you. And that ain't me. Now you can pray about it and ask God and beg God and hope that God will. But if anything gets done, you better mark it down. God did it. Look in, said he knoweth not how. It's kind of like preaching. I preach three times a week here and once a week out of the prison and here and there and around. I get preached a good bit. And you know, sometimes we go for weeks or months and I don't see anybody move. I don't see anybody get right. I don't see anybody get saved. I don't see anybody got any tears on their face. I don't see anybody's life change. You get discouraged. Then say, well, what's the point? Nothing happening. I'm just wasting my time. I think I'll just move on, or maybe I'll just quit. You could do that. But that'd be a foolish thing to do. It'd be the wrong thing to do. It'd be a stupid thing to do. Say, why? Because you never know what's going on inside somebody. See, it's just my job to preach to you. Then I got to leave it up to the Holy Spirit to do something with you. Amen. And it's the same way when you scatter the word, when you witness on the job or out on the street or in your neighborhood or to your family. Don't try to make them get saved. Be as good a witness as you can. Answer their questions the best you can. Pray for them the best you know how. Give them as much Bible as they'll let you. And then trust God to do something with it. Honest truth is, you can be so pushy, you turn somebody off, not on. Now, I hesitate to say that because most Baptists will use that as an escape clause not to say anything. I know how we are. You don't know how they grow. Don't get discouraged because you don't see a lot of progress immediately. Tell you what you can't do. When you plant the seed, and you come back in a few weeks, and here's this little plant sticking up through the ground. You cannot explain what made that thing come up. You cannot. And you can give me all your theories you want to. I know all about the nutrients and the water and the seed and the germination and the roots and the metabolism and the regeneration and the multiplication and the division. I know all that stuff. You don't know what makes it do all that. No matter how far you push it back, you're going to get to a place where you say, well, what makes it do that? And you're going to say, well, I've gone as far as I go. I don't know. Then you're back to God. You can't get away from Him. So you don't know how it works. But you can't deny that it does. Just because you don't see all the progress you'd like to see, and you don't see things mature and develop as quickly as you'd like to see them, you give it enough time, it will happen. And even though you can't explain how it happened, there it is, denied. Amen. I got saved 30 years ago. When I first got saved, I didn't look saved, and I sure didn't sound saved. It took me a while to get rid of my old vocabulary. Some of it's still hanging around. I'm a slow learner. But slowly but surely, it began to change. And it began to be manifest that something had happened and that something had taken root. And I bet that's the way it was in your life. I bet when you got saved, you knew it right away. But the signs that indicated there had been a real conversion probably took a while to manifest themselves to other people. Amen. But now your life has changed and time has come and gone, and nobody can deny that you're a different person. They don't know why. They can't explain it, but they can't deny it. I love that part. So what happened to you? Well, I got saved. Yeah, right. I see you changed your life. No, I didn't change my life. God changed my life. Well, I don't know about all that, but I know you sure are different. Yes. That's the proof of the pudding. Amen. Look at verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. So, there's the revelation of the fruit bearing. If the seed is planted, sooner or later, there will be a crop. Now, you may plant a single kernel of corn and it die. But if you plant a whole field full, some of it's coming up. What I did a couple years ago, I walked out in a cornfield and I wasn't there being spiritually minded. I was there for something else. I just happened to see it while I was there. Used to, they planted corn in rows, you know, and they'd put them so far apart. And they'd space the corn, they'd put a plant here and one. Now they use what they call saturation planting. They'd come in and just spray the place. And it's like a jungle in there. And I'm looking at this field, and it's just covered with this corn up about that high. But over on one side of it, there was a place there, maybe 30 feet wide and maybe 50, 60 feet long, where the corn was all shriveled up and yellow looking and stunted. I mean, it was only about this big. I don't know if it was bad seed or something in the soil, or maybe they burn it with the fertilizer. But everything that guy planted didn't produce. But most of them did. If you plant enough, some of it will grow. You fish enough, you catch fish. Amen? You plant enough seed, sooner or later there will be something to harvest. And the reason some of us never have anybody in church, we never lead anybody to Christ, is because we are not planting the seed. You give it enough time, and the crop will come up, and there will be an increase, and time will reveal the kind and the quality and the quantity of the planting. And that's one too many. Brother Bruce plants tomatoes. He plants an acre. But he's got a big family. Half the people in York County are Stewarts. I get a handful of tomatoes, he can open a cannery. Amen. So what's the difference? Well, I didn't plant much. He planted a lot. And that's the way it is planting the Word. The more you plant, the more you harvest. The more you witness, the more you're going to see. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You could be a Tommy Stewart and figure it out. Now, after the seed is planted and it begins to grow, there are stages to its growth. It's at first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. So if you plant a kernel of corn, if I stick it in the dirt, pour water on it, and wait, first thing I get is the blade. That thing grows, and I may be wrong about this, because I'm not a farmer, but somebody told me there's like 3 ears to a stalk of corn. Is that right or wrong? Anybody know? Brother Bruce said that's right, that's gospel. Take that one to the bank. There are 3 ears on a stalk of corn. And then when those ears start to develop, first develops inside that the husk is the cob. That's the thing the corn is actually going to grow on. So you got the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. The ear grows, and then the corn develops on that thing. There's a process. You got to have the plant first, then the ear, then the corn, then comes harvest. When folks get saved, there are stages to their spiritual growth. Now, I wish everybody was saved full grown, spiritually minded, filled with the Holy Ghost, and tithing. But God knows it don't work that way. Truth is, they're born babies.
So I'm not a baby, that's God. I was 50 years old when I got saved.
Yeah? You're just a 50-year-old baby. If you've been in the ministry 30 years and watched some of them full-grown folks when they got saved and see how petty and childish they can be, you'd understand exactly what I'm talking about. You may be 50 years old chronologically, but you're a baby in Christ. But you're not supposed to stay that way. It's all right to be a baby for a while. Babies are fun. They're cute. They give us older Christians something to laugh at and giggle about and pray for. Don't y'all enjoy little babies? When they're about 3 or 4, they do the funniest things. They say the funniest stuff. I don't know how in the world you could not like little youngins.
I know they're aggravating, they're time-consuming, and they just drive you up the wall sometimes. But they're worth every bit of it. They're a hoot. But there'd be something bad wrong with them if they stayed babies forever.
They're supposed to grow. They're supposed to develop.
And God's children aren't supposed to stay spiritual babies forever. You need to grow up. You need to mature. You need to develop. There are stages to our Christian growth. And after you've been saved a few years, you ought to be mature. You ought to be a full-grown Christian. You ought to have some spiritual understanding, some spiritual discernment, some godly wisdom. Now, I can look, I'm not going to like this, I can look at a stalk of corn and tell you where it's at in its development. Somebody say amen. Well, you've probably done that. You ever walk out in the field, you know, and here's the corn's up about this high, and there aren't any stalks on it yet. You know, no ears of corn, just a stalk growing up. Well, you know, it's not mature, it's not grown yet, right? It's still developing. You come back a few weeks later, and here's three little baby ears sticking out on the side of it. And it's got white tassel hanging out the end. Now, you know when that tassel is white like that, it's not ready. You ever harvested corn? When you go down there and get a corn that's full developed in the husk, that tassel and stuff out of there is kind of slimy if you mess with it, but it's turned black, dark brown black. When you find a fully developed ear, you can tell which ones are. You pull that thing off and pull that husk back, and boy, you got a whole cob of good corn there. You can pretty much look at that crop, you can look at that field, and tell about where it's at in its development. Is it just a stalk? Does it have husk or corn? Or does it have full ears? Is it ready for harvest? A fellow that does that, a real farmer, could walk through the field and tell you in a moment's notice where it's at, how many weeks it's going to be till harvest time. I had a friend up in Pennsylvania, and they grew soybeans. They had thousands of acres, and that guy could walk through the field, and they would take those soybeans. They're checking the moisture in them before they harvest. If they're too wet, they have to let them sit until the moisture level in the bean gets down. If you don't, they spoil in the silo. And he walked through there and pulled those things off and opened that little thing up and take his fingernail and cut that bean. And he could look at that thing and tell you within a day or two how long they was going to have to sit there before they could harvest them, or whether they were ready or not. He had done it all of his life. He knew how to do it. I've been preaching 30 years. I've been watching God's children grow. The honest truth is, you can pretty much tell where folks are in their spiritual life. You can tell whether they're little babies, or whether they're making any progress, or whether they're full grown. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I think for everybody's at. That's between me and God. The thing is, most Christians can look at other Christians and tell. You can come to church and act pious and all you want to. But there are indicators that tell us where you're at. Christian attitudes, Christian grit, Christian conduct, Christian behavior, Christian entertainment, Christian habits, fruitfulness are all indicators of where we are spiritually. You ought to be able to look at folks and pretty much tell where they're at in their spiritual development, just like a farmer can look at a crop and tell how close the harvest it is. Amen. It's not that quiet in here. I'm still having fun.
Number 6, and we'll quit with this. In verse 29.
But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. I worked all summer long, planted in the spring, watered it, weeded it, and fertilized it, and sprayed insecticide on it, and prayed for God to send the rain, and killed the boll weevil, and the pinchworm, and all that stuff, you know. Finally, here it is, late summer, early fall, and the crop is ripe. And man, they go in there with them combines and get that wheat. They go in there with them cotton pickers and get that cotton. They go in there with them tractors and turn that ground and roll them taters up. Whatever the crop is, the guy who planted it knows when it's ready, and he's waited all summer for one thing. Time to get the fruit. Time to get the harvest. That's what it was all about. Amen? Everything about this, they take a sickle, a scythe, and cut that wheat in the old days. Now they do it with a combine. You ever think about this? That combine or that sickle does not hurt the wheat. It just separates it from the ground. You understand what I'm saying? Growing up in grace and knowledge and becoming godly and more Christ-like won't hurt you. But it will separate you from this whole world. Amen. Of course, the second application, one of these days, the harvest will be ripe. And Christ will put in the sickle, Revelation 14. And it won't hurt. But it will separate us from this whole world. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to the harvest. But I want to keep planting and growing till the harvest comes. I don't want to sit around and do nothing and just wait. We're to work and labor till Jesus comes. He said, occupy till I come. And God's people are to be busy growing in themselves, but we are to be scattering the Word, planting a crop, taking care of it, nourishing it, helping it to grow, helping it to develop, helping it to mature, until Jesus comes to take us all home. The reward of a long, hard summer is the fruitful harvest of fall. When I was a boy, we lived up in Cherryville, North Carolina. They don't call it Cherryville, they call it Cherryville. You know, I never can figure out whether it's Lancaster or Lancaster. You never know how to say it down south. Down south, they speak Southern. The rest of us speak American, and the English speak English. Nobody in America speaks English. My father-in-law, I used to love listening to him talk and trying to figure out what he said. We lived in Cherryville, and in a rural area. I guess it still is. I hadn't been up there in years. But when I was a little boy, 50 years ago, in the fall of the year, they let school out. So it was a good time. I mean, they let school out so kids could go to work. Now, I know it's probably criminal now. Probably, I'm sure it's some kind of child abuse. But there'd be a couple of weeks there in September, October, whenever it was, that all the school kids get out. They close school down. So we go home and work from early in the morning till night, picking cotton, dragging that sack, sticking your finger. Man, that's hard work. But man, they had waited all year for the harvest. And when those bowls popped open, and it's ready, if you wait till you get the fall rains and stuff on, it's ruined. It's wasted. You've only got a little bit of time. to get the harvest. It's like dealing with people. You can witness to people and witness to people. It seems like nothing happens and nothing happens and nothing happens. And all of a sudden, you see a spiritual interest in them. They ask questions, they're interested, and maybe you can invite them to church and they'll come. You know, you've only got just a little while to get them in. You wait very long. If you're too easy on them, if you don't work hard, when they're ready, the devil will get them. Something comes along and upsets them. Somebody makes them mad. They lose interest. They get involved in something else. And then you can talk to them, and it's just like talking to that wall. Nothing. I've never seen that more evident than in young people. My wife's been driving a bus. Right after the invention of the Conestoga wagon. I mean, she's been driving bus forever. And I don't know how many times down through the years she's witnessed to those young kids and they'd be interested. They would ask questions. They'd come to church. Or they'd want to come to church and mom and dad wouldn't let them. And then all of a sudden, one day my wife would come home and say, you know, I've been telling you about so-and-so and they've been asking me questions. They were interested in this and they've been interested in that. Yeah, she said, don't want to talk about it. Don't want to hear it. You only got a little while. You got to plant. You got to let it grow. But when the harvest comes, when the interest is there, when there's the Holy Spirit's working in their heart, you've only got a little while. And you got to have enough discernment to know when the harvest has come, when the crop is ripe. He's a good farmer for Jesus Christ. God's people need to learn to pay attention. When to plant. Where to plant. What to plant. How long to wait. I planted some watermelons a couple years ago. I love plant watermelons because you can just put them in the ground and forget about them. That's my kind of farming. And I bought a bag of these, the world's largest watermelons. And I planted them. I put 4 or 5 in each hill, and I planted, I don't know, 8 or 10 hills. So I didn't have any seeds yet. And I made these big mounds, like they said to do. And I measured how deep. They said, put them in the ground approximately so-and-so. I got my trusty ruler, and I put it in the ground that deep. And it said, now, from the time you plant and it begins to germinate until harvest is approximately 100 days. Oh, the world won't last that long. 100 days is forever. So I planted it, and in just a few days, man, it came up, and then runners came out. You know how watermelon plants are. And I got all the weeds back out of the way. I want to make sure I got a good start. That plant came up, and them runners were going everywhere. I got all the weeds back, and I let it get growing real good. Man, they must have got out there 8, 9 feet long. I said, okay, that's the end of that. I'm not doing anything else. And I just let that thing grow. I had watermelons down there. They looked like great big green pigs laying out in the sun. They were beautiful. It was this big around, man. I mean, it was huge. My mother was in real bad health, and she if anybody ever loved watermelons, my mother did. And she wanted one. And it only meant about 75 or 80 days. But I say, well, that's close enough, bless God. So I went and got the watermelon. It weighed 75 pounds. I've got a picture of my mother with a big old knife in it trying to get it. It's about as big as she was. She's only 5'2". We cut that thing open, and boy, it was beautiful inside. It wasn't really ready yet. It could have waited another 20 or 30 days. It was edible, and I got my mama a watermelon. She ate that thing. But it would have been a lot better if we'd have given it a little more time. Amen. Well, he said, I'm saying, man, it's really tough sometimes to know when to move and not to. It takes a lot of discernment. You just stay in touch with God. You deal with people and you witness to them, pray for them. God begins to move in their life. Sometimes we move too quick. We don't wait for God to do His work. We think the first time we see conviction on their face, we'll get a confession of faith out of them. I read a thing one time that said, the test of an evangelist is not how many grapes he can pick, but what kind of shape he leaves the vine in when he leaves. Oh, there's a lot of wisdom in that. Some churches, they give an invitation every single time they have church. And the first time visitor, you know, somebody's back there patting them on the back, praying for them, trying to get them down front and get them saved. I think y'all let the Holy Spirit do a work. I think that seed let it grow. I think you ought to have enough discernment to know when it's ready to harvest. And when it is, then I think you ought to move really quick and not waste it because it'll be gone. Which means being a farmer for Jesus requires a lot of knowledge of the crop. What was that? We better stay close to God. We better stay in touch. We need to plant, wait, work, and harvest. But all in due season. Unless we ruin the crop. You can ruin a crop by harvesting too soon. You can ruin a crop by waiting too late. You ever cut a watermelon that's been laying there 2 weeks too long? It's all meaty and nasty inside. The watermelon's supposed to be firm, not. They waited too long. They cut it, you know, and put it on the back of some guy's truck, and he's had it on his roadside stand now for 3 weeks. Not 50. Hardly long. Then I better pray about planting. We better pray about harvesting. We need God's wisdom. We do it God's will and God's time. But if we don't, there's a lost world out there going to die and go to hell. We didn't know what we did. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy. And as you help us, give us